I could sing songs as I often do. But every song I sing, and you never do. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get tired on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Sing,
come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get tired on me. Lift up your song. 'Cause you've got a lion. Yeah.
sure we should have stopped yet. Typically we stop because it's the time that's allowed for us to get our Bible study in. But would you just, for a moment, lift up your hands and say hallelujah to the Lord. Lord Jesus, hallelujah, God. We thank you for what you're doing here today, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We're in our God's Words for Life Bible study this morning. We're in series 1.2. If you are interested in following along instead of just showing up to service and finding out what happens, we have these little books in the back of the sanctuary in the vestibule area that you can grab that has all of the lessons you can keep up and follow along, and also daily devotions for the whole week. And so we ask you, if you're interested, to grab one of those and follow along with us as we teach. This series is basically called Jesus Teach Us to Pray. And today's lesson is the invitation to prayer. The invitation to prayer. And so I want to start off kind of right in the middle of one of the stories of Jesus' life. If you will, for a moment, imagine with me. The night was so still that Jesus' deep breaths could be heard from deep inside of the ship. He was sleeping, but a storm was brewing just over the horizon and moving quickly in their direction. A few of the disciples, the ones who knew the sea, were watching as the winds would pick up, and they knew that this one looked a little ominous. They watched the shoreline from a distance. The glimmer of campfires along the banks would slowly go out as the storm approached those who were along the banks. They could see slowly but surely the lights would go out. Slowly each campfire would go out. And it started to make its way toward them. They felt the wind picking up, and suddenly the glassy waters became a little rough, and a little sprinkle hit the water. They could see it start to get a little upset. They looked at each other, knowing what was about to happen, because they'd been in this situation maybe a couple times in their life. It's not a great situation to be in when you're this far away from the bank. With each occasional flash of lightning, as all of the lights began to dim, they could catch a glimpse of the shoreline in the distance. And whenever the lightning would flash, they would hurry and try to make an adjustment to the sail or to the rudder to try to direct themselves back to the bank, but the wind was pushing them seemingly in the wrong direction. When then suddenly, right before the moment that the wind just literally blasted the ship, there was a small calm. They looked at each other and thought, we have messed up. Have you ever been in a boat out on the lake and you realize that one snuck up on me? And then if you have, I know Pastor Roy has mentioned this a couple of times, but you get a little far away from the bank before, you know, you have to make your way back to your home or to the trailer. And all of a sudden you realize you're going to be driving back in the wind and the rain, and then it starts to come beating on you. But not only that, suddenly the waves start to come in, wave after wave after wave after wave. And if that wasn't bad enough, in this situation, the Bible says that the waves began to overcome the boat, and literally the waves would come and crest. So they're going up and down, but suddenly now these waves are no longer waves. They're starting to break over the edge, and that water is splashing in onto the deck of the boat. If you've been in that situation, you know that's the moment that everyone starts to freak out, because that water that's in the boat has to get out of the boat. You got to start bailing. And so the disciples, in the dark, now with no ability to see the stars, to know their position, The clouds have come in, darkness, thick darkness is surrounding the boat. The waves are, more of the waves are in the boat now than out of the boat. And the only thing they can hear is Jesus down in the bottom of the boat sawing logs. It's a moment that I'm sure made a huge impact on their lives. Whenever they woke Jesus up, they said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus had obviously been exhausted, because nobody can go through that type of a situation without being exhausted. Say it with me, exhausted. Jesus was exhausted. And if there's ever a moment in Scripture where Jesus had a little attitude with his disciples, it was in this moment when he's like, "Why did you wake me up? Have you no faith to believe?" And then he literally looked at the wind and the waves and commanded them to be still. It doesn't say this, but my assumption is he went back to sleep. We look in this story in the book of Matthew, it's very short. It's very brief. It's just a moment of time, so to speak, of covering a two or three scripture section where we see that Jesus is just casually commanding the wind and the waves to be still. And they looked at him and said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" But literally, this has been quite a week for Jesus Christ. We can follow this back all the way. It's hard to follow the timeline in Matthew because he doesn't give hourly markers to follow it. He doesn't even hardly give daily markers to follow the timeline. And it's almost as if Matthew is trying to show us that this was like back-to-back train wreck city for Jesus Christ. We can go all the way back to like chapter 6 of Matthew, where we see that Jesus is unloading the Beatitudes on the mountain. And we see that he's beginning to teach the Sermon on the Mountain. He unloads the Beatitudes, and then immediately he starts to teach us about salt and light. And then he starts to talk to us about that Christ came to fulfill the law. Okay, this is a lot of teaching. And then he jumps straight into teaching us about how to deal with anger and how to deal with lust and how to deal with divorce and how to deal with oaths and how to deal with retaliation and how to love our enemies and what we should do when we're trying to give to the needy. And then he teaches us the entire Lord's Prayer. He teaches us about fasting and laying up our treasures in heaven and not to be anxious and judging others. He teaches us about if we ask, it shall be given to us. And he teaches us about the golden rule and a tree and its fruit and how that is an illustration of how that we are with God. He teaches us about how what will happen when we get to heaven and we don't have a relationship with God. He said that he'll say that he never knew us. He tells us about how to build your house upon a rock. Amen. All of this is happening, and I don't know if you have spent much time teaching. If you've ever spent much time teaching, you know that much teaching in one setting, you need 2 days to take off. Because your brain, I have a hard time explaining what happens. But I can work for 5 days and be good. But if I teach two or three times in one day, the next day, I'm pretty much smoke. I don't even know how to explain it, but I'll tell you one thing. Today, I already know what's going to happen to me. I'm teaching here. We're going to go to DeForest, and thankfully Autumn will be covering the sermon. And then we're going to go and have men's service. And after that men's service, I'm going to have a really hard time figuring out how to get home. My brain is going to be off. And me, my wife, we talk about this every Sunday afternoon. I'm like, she goes, "Where are you?" And I'm like, "I'm not exactly sure." My 1 hour trip back home turns into 2.5 somehow, and I get lost. And somehow it's usually 2 or 3 quick trips. Ice cream, I don't know. It's been happening. And so I want to know, I know a little bit about this feeling of exhaustion. Matthew 7:28 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them with one having authority and not as the scribes." And then the next verse, which is in the next chapter, 8:1, it says, And when he was come down from the mountain, the great multitudes followed him. The multitudes. And so this is, if you read back in the beginning of the storyline, it was a multitude that chased him up the mountain. And now he's come down, and now a multitude of people is chasing him down the mountain. Here's this multitude of people, and when he comes down, he immediately, Jesus cleanses a leper. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. He doesn't even have time to walk him over there. And then he turns around, and then the faith of the centurion, he's confronted with the centurion who has a servant who needs to be healed. And he immediately heals him because the centurion says, hey, I can see you're busy. I'm like you. I know exactly how it is. I'm a man who's under authority and people are under me, and I know you're busy, so you don't even have to come. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. I can. Game recognizes game. The centurion has 100 men under him. He looked at Jesus like, you don't have to move. Just speak the word. Just speak the word, and I believe it'll happen. And sure enough, it happened. Immediately after that, he finally finds himself in a house. This is the first time in many, many verses and a couple chapters where we see where Jesus landed inside of a house. And in that moment, he turns around and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Matthew 8:16 says, And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. Say many. Many devils. Many were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed them that were sick. And verse 18 says, and now when Jesus saw the multitudes about him, say with me, multitudes, about him, he gave commandment to depart onto the other side. And so this is the moment where Jesus is like, I got to get away from the multitude a little bit. He jumps in a boat. They can't all fit in the boat. He's not really running. It's so much he's just trying to make a little space because he's exhausted. Say with me, exhausted. Exhausted. Verse 20 says, And Jesus said unto them, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Say it with me, exhausted. Verse 26 says, and he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. And then we find ourselves right in the end of the story that I explained a minute ago when Jesus was so exhausted he could not even tell. He was in the middle of a storm. Or he didn't care. no one can get me down here in the bottom of the ship for a minute. I'm going to take a moment and take a nap. And then it says, There was a great calm. Verse 26 says, when we have come to the other side, and we see where Jesus is going here, is to the country of, Gergesenes. He's going from Galilee to Gergesenes. It's on the other side of the lake. They're not Jewish as much as Galilee. But Jesus gets off the boat, and immediately he heals two men that are full of demons, and he casts the demons into a herd of pigs, and they straightway dove into the sea, right? And immediately, as soon as he gets there, all of those people are in uproar because he's just like, well, a herd of swine just ran into the sea. That's a big problem. Secondly, this dude's casting out demons, and that's weird. So they kick him out of town. They kick him out of town. They straightway asked him to leave the area. So everyone say exhausted with me. Exhausted. Matthew 9:1 says, and he entered into the ship again, and he passed over and came again to his own city. So now he's come back. And immediately when he gets back, there's a man sick of the palsy laying on a bed, and Jesus heals the man. And they're like, well, whose fault was it? Did he have the palsy? And then Jesus has to explain. He's like, nobody's fault. He didn't do anything wrong. But they accused this guy of blasphemy, and they were a little frustrated that Jesus even healed him. And then Jesus turns around, and he's like, I need a little help. And the next verse, Jesus calls the publican tax collector Matthew to follow him. This is the book of Matthew, by the way. It's not until chapter 9 that we see Matthew enter into the storyline. I imagine people filled him in before that, or we have two Matthews. I'm not sure what's going on, but either way, Matthew enters into the story. So he calls a publican. This is essentially what the Pharisees called a sinner. He's a tax collector. He's sitting at the seat of custom. He's the one who takes the money. The Pharisees and Sadducees and all those folks, they hated this guy because he's the one that they got to keep paying to, and they're the ones they want to receive the payment. They want the money. They don't want it to go to a different government. They want to reestablish the government. They want to get control of that. So they're frustrated, but then Jesus sits down, the second roof that we find in this storyline, he sits down in Matthew's house, and it literally the scripture says that the entire house is filled with publicans and sinners. So now they're all, another multitude of a different crowd, are all gathering around Jesus, and he's just going at it, teaching them. And then here in the background, the scribes and the Pharisees are giving him a hard time because he's eating with publicans and sinners. So it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." And then he begins to teach, he's asked a question about fasting, and he teaches about fasting. And then he restores a girl to life in this same scenario. And then this woman, after he leaves the house, reaches up and grabs the hem of his garment. And it says virtue flowed out of him into her, and she was immediately healed. Say exhausted. He felt something touch him. He knew something had happened in the supernatural, not easily. This can't be easily explained unless maybe you've had virtue flow from you. I've never had it flow from me. But I know how it feels to be in the moment where someone is tugging on you when you're trying to get somewhere. Just after that, Jesus turns around and he heals two blind men. And then he turns around and Jesus heals someone who's unable to speak. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes," say it with me, multitudes, "he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." Wow. Jesus is tired. He's been engaged with multitudes of people. In every single culture, the Jews, the Gentiles, he's even engaged with a herd of pigs. He's been pulled this way, that way, and the other. He's been in a ship at sea, tossed to and fro, multitudes of waves, wave after wave after wave. I think that the waves that were hitting the boat in the middle of the storm were comforting compared to the waves of people and the waves of problems and the waves of difficulties and the waves of people criticizing him and the waves of where he could not even stay in one town. He had to keep jumping from town to town. Those waves seem a whole lot more of a problem in my life if I was to put my feet in Jesus' shoes than just a few waves hitting the boat. We can scoop that water out. He needed a break. Amen. And so in that moment, he's feeling all of this pressure because he's limited in human form, God manifest in flesh. His eyes can only point one way or the other for the first time in his existence, knowing the limitations of humanity. His hands could only reach out to one person at a time, a limitation that God had never had before the incarnation of Christ. And so he invites us to pray with him for laborers in the field. I don't know if that day was much different than the day before in the streets of Galilee. Same people, same multitude, same things happening, but I'm not sure that anyone noticed all of those folks who needed healing and needed salvation and needed to hear a message. They needed help from a minister. They needed someone to talk to them and speak to them. I don't know if the day before that Jesus came was much different than the day that he came. The difference was that Jesus came and made a difference himself. He became a minister to those who needed to be ministered to. And then that way he changed the environment. He changed the atmosphere. He changed the situations. He changed the lives of those who were there on the streets that day. But he can only be on one street at one time. One town at one time. He can only talk to one person at one time. He can only heal one person at one time, because his hands could only reach so far in this moment Jesus is walking on these streets. And so his prayer request, his invitation, the thing that he wanted the most, the thing that came out of him, it says, out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. The things that Jesus said we should pay more attention to, because out of the abundance of Jesus' heart, he says this: the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. God is calling us to move by the same compassion that moved him. Amen. When we see people who are weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd, may God move us with compassion toward them. May God help us to see them, to listen to them, and to care for them, and to weep with them, and to pray with them. Amen. If the Almighty God was not too busy to notice them, we must not be either. It can't be just a normal day when we are present with people, when we see their need. We need to be like Jesus and minister to them. Amen. We need to see it the way he sees it. We need to be what he was. He was our perfect example. We should be doing the things that he's called us to do. Amen. Multitudes, multitudes, multitudes of people. Imagine if we could take and do a mathematical equation, an algorithm, so to speak, of all the people that each one of us has been engaged with, saw, or passed by this week. How many people of Madison are represented just by the number of folks who saw you and the person sitting next to you? Multitudes. Multitudes. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen. Matthew was just a normal tax collector, a publican. They called him a sinner. He was just basic. It wasn't something he wasn't a special person, but Jesus needed help. He had disciples already, but he did not have enough. And so he pulls Matthew aside and says, come follow me. This morning, I had a young man in my truck with me. He's not in here, so I won't say who it was. He asked me a very serious question. How do you know when God's speaking to you? How do you know? That's a tough question for me, because I'm crazy. And so for me to explain my craziness to someone else is a little bit, I don't know if I should do that. But when I think about it in the most practical term, Matthew heard the voice of God. Come follow me. Come follow me. Matthew heard Jesus say it, and he didn't hesitate. None of the disciples, when we look at the storylines, none of them hesitated. They didn't withdraw. They didn't calculate. They didn't try to manipulate the situation or to try to add or take away. They stood up right where they were, and they did what they were asked to do from Jesus Christ. Amen. Really, it's not much more complicated for us with the Holy Ghost. When God speaks to us in that same way, it's not that complicated. You just know what you know, because God created this way for us to know. It's called the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so today, if you're wondering, well, what am I supposed to do? How do I know who God wants me to talk to? It's probably a little bit of everything happening at the same time. But if you're just stuck in your daily routine, and you're just going to do the things that are on your schedule, You can't do what Jesus did that day because none of these things were on his schedule. None of these things were his plan. There wasn't a schedule or a plan. He didn't know what he was going to do at this minute versus that minute or this day or that day. He did not even know where he was going to go to sleep. He didn't know anything. He just knew that there was someone in front of him, and then there was someone else in front of him, and then there was someone else in front of him, and then there was someone else in front of him. And after all of those multitudes and multitudes were in front of him. Amen. It goes on here to list in this portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 10, the exceptionally normal group of disciples that would one day be his apostles, who would spread the gospel throughout the entire world. So the Scripture says in the book of Acts, these are those that have come and turned the world upside down. Exceptionally normal people, but they were only, the difference between that these people, these apostles, these disciples, and like Matthew, and just a normal individual, is that if God had spoken to those other people, they didn't follow. They didn't obey. They didn't obey the Spirit. Scripture says that the person who follows after the Spirit of God, they become the sons of God. In that way that we become so close to Jesus that we become literally a son in the Spirit, so to speak, that he's speaking to us. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth, and he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. For a little context, these are Jewish folks. Their family is Jewish. He said, don't leave your street. Don't even leave your neighborhood. Don't even leave your hometown. You don't need to go very far. In this moment, they didn't even have the Holy Ghost yet. They were just going off of pure obedience. They're literally following Jesus, not off of spiritual infilling of the Holy Ghost and any of those things. They're following Jesus out of obedience, of knowing that this something is going on. I guess I don't really understand everything, but I'm just going to obey and follow. And in this moment, God manifest in flesh, Jesus Christ delegates his authority. He says, go not unto the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go to your hometown. Go to your own family. Go to the people that are in your neighborhood. Go to the people you're related to. Go to your, what is it when you go and see all your family from everywhere? What is that called? A family reunion. Go to your family reunion and start a Bible study. That's where they started. That's where they started. And Peter, you said it Wednesday night. It's like if you're not capable or you don't feel qualified to go teach a Bible study, teach one to your family. You said it Wednesday night. Wednesday night, Peter said, if you don't feel qualified to go out into the highways and the byways, and you don't feel capable of teaching a Bible study to all those people, teach one to your children first. Teach one to your wife if you have to. Teach one to your husband if that's what you need to do. Start in your own street. Start at your own hometown. Start in your own backyard. Teach people who aren't going to make fun of you if you mess up and don't know how to pronounce Jerseniris, whatever that is. Start right where you're at, amen? Jesus said, I keep interrupting the scripture, but it's very powerful. I'm going to start over. It says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preaching, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Anyone help me with this. See if we can all do this. Say it with me. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You got it. That's it. You got it. All you have to be able to do is say, Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. Say it with me again. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. High five. You taught your first Bible study if that was the first time. That's it. High five your neighbor. That's all you need to know right now. If you don't know anything else, just know to be able to say, I believe in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? And then he says this, and he says, verse number 8 says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Wow. That was a lot. Do you believe that they believed that in that moment? I mean, do you think they believed it? I think they did. Because they saw it. They had faith to see it. At least they had faith to follow Jesus, to witness it. God is working on their faith progressively here. Did you know that faith can grow? Your faith can grow. Did you know your faith can get bigger? Did you know your faith can get stronger? Did you know your faith could get to the point where it's no longer a question? You're just looking for the location. Where am I going to use my faith today, God? What am I going to believe you're telling me today, God? Your faith can grow and become strong if you allow God to speak and you also obey. You can let your faith grow enormous. Amen? Prayer is the first step in reaching the harvest, and this can't be understated. In this moment, I don't know how many times I've seen this happen in people's lives where they're praying for something, and then it becomes a burden in their life where they're constantly praying for it. And then all of a sudden they're like, oh, I'm supposed to do something about it. Oh, Peter was preaching about the action. Anybody ever experienced that progression of your faith where you had faith to believe that God would do something? You wanted him to do something. You believed he could do something. And you're petitioning heaven and you're asking God to do something about a situation. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, I'm supposed to do something about this because I'm supposed to take action. I've had it happen in my life. I've had it happen even recently where I believe something's happening. I think someone should do something about a situation. I believe it should be taking place. I get frustrated. I pray. I go through the emotions and emotions of all of that. And then all of a sudden I'm like, or I could start working on it. I could start reaching out and doing what I can do. Amen. I'm hoping that you find yourself somewhere in that progression of faith today. At least I hope you're praying about it. If you're not even praying about it, that's a strong indicator that you are in a rut and God can't really talk to you in your rut. You're not listening. If you're not even worried about it or praying about it, he's telling them in this portion of Scripture, he's telling them to go pray about it. I don't think that ever crossed their mind before that they should pray for laborers. But when you begin to pray for laborers, somehow, I don't know how God does it, but you begin to become one. Somehow the transition happens in your faith where I don't need to pray about that particular situation. I'm going to do something about it because it's something I can do right in front of me. Amen. And so the disciples listened as everyone brought their wishes, their wish list to Jesus. Jesus, heal her. Jesus, help him. Jesus, fix them. Jesus, we need food. Jesus, we need healing. Jesus, we need sight. Jesus, we need deliverance. You name it, they asked for it. But toward the end of the wearisome week here, Jesus paused and turned to his disciples and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you know, and says the thing that kingdom of heaven is at hand, and go and heal the sick, go and preach, go cleanse lepers, go raise the dead, go cast out devils. Freely you receive, freely give. Amen. Let's all stand. It was an invitation to prayer, but really it was an invitation to action. He was asking them to wrap your head around what I have my mind wrapped around. For a moment, see what I see. for a moment, care about the things I care about. For a moment, pray about the things that I would pray about. The things I'm doing something about. I am tired. I'm exhausted. I'm weary. The multitudes are there. I need help. I need you to help me. I need you to engage in the process. In that same way, Jesus is still doing that to all of those who call him Christ, to call him their king, to all those people who believe that he's their savior. I'm glad you're saved, but we also have this other problem. We need help. Amen? We need you to do something. And so you will be seeing, shamelessly unplugging Bible studies right now. I don't feel bad about that at all. Because what I have found, when I didn't know what my calling was, I didn't know if I was even called to preach until my third or fourth year of Bible school. I didn't know why I was even there. I was just being obedient to be there. Did not make sense. Frustration, prayed about it a lot. But I found myself, the stuff I had learned in class, it was really easy to tell other people about when I was witnessing to them. It just turned into good conversations about God, sometimes turned into Bible studies. And I found myself on pulpits a little more level than this one, with food on them. I found myself feeling God telling me to say this and telling me to take them here and telling them to ask them if they want to get baptized. It was at kitchen tables and coffee shop tables I found my calling. I found out what I was supposed to do with my life. And then I found out later that this table and that table, they're not a lot different, really. They're really not. They're the same. They're the same table. In fact, sometimes I wish there was food on this one. It makes, when you feed people, it makes it a whole lot easier to teach them a Bible study. I'm just going to, just practical advice. And so you're going to start seeing some things here at Calvary Gospel Church. This is a Bible study church, amen. It's got it in the DNA, man. There's so many people here that got here because you got taught a Bible study. It's part of the culture. But, you know, sometimes you kind of get in a rut and start forgetting who you are. We need to remember who we are, amen. We're a Bible study teaching church. Everyone here teaches Bible studies. Every family is teaching Bible studies. If you're not, it's really easy to start. Just get some material or just get your Bible and invite someone to your kitchen table. Amen. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you, Lord, that all of those that are here, that are hearing your voice and know your spirit, God, that they would somehow also check into your desire to reach the lost and to reach their neighborhood and even their family, God. All the way down to even maybe their own spouse, oh God. We ask you, Lord Jesus, that somehow we would engage in that process, Lord. We'd wrap our head around the things that you came from heaven to earth to show us, Lord God. Help us with this invitation to prayer. Help us to pray for the lost, oh God. Help us to pray for laborers in the field. Help us to be the laborers. Help us to reach the lost, amen. God, we ask you, Lord Jesus, let your spirit lead us. Let us be the sons of God. Let us do the things that you would do, Lord. In your name we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have children in Sunday school, don't forget to go pick them up, and then we'll have service here in just a few minutes. Amen.